Good to be here. We love you all. Love Bible Baptist Church and the ministry Lord used in our lives to help us have the courage, I guess, to go start a church ourselves. And so anyway, we went out to Idaho. We started a church back there in 2013. And last year, we sold our house and turned the church over to one of the faithful men that in our church, and he's continuing it on, or he's leading it, and we have moved to Tennessee, so we're in Tennessee and starting a church there now, in our house, just like we did in Idaho. So, appreciate your prayers. We're sort of in a transition time, getting things done, and when we get back, we have our place built to live in, and we want to hit it hard on the church and focus on that. So the format has changed. I'm not sure if this is better or worse for the, is it better the way you did it before to preach the third service after everybody's eaten and they fall asleep? Or is it better to do it now before when everybody's hungry? I'm not sure. So. All right, turn to Romans 13 to begin with. This is going to be a topical study today. Appreciate Dr. Strauss's expositional study of books, and that's what I try to focus on too, but I believe there's a place for topical every once in a while, and or textual even. But. So we're going to read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, and we'll be there on and off, and look at some other scriptures well through the study. So Romans chapter 13, let's read verses 1 through 7. So you follow along with me if you would, I'll read it. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Or judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whose custom, to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given us, and thank you that we have thy truth to learn from. Pray the Holy Spirit would apply it to our hearts today, and that we would, Lord, be challenged to not follow the ways of the world, but to obey your word and do what you would have us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so some years ago, I ran across a book authored by a man by the name of Dr. Lehman Strauss. Now, he's not of the Strausses, he's a different Strauss. and his name spelled differently as well. But anyway, his book was entitled Sense and Nonsense About Prayer. And in the book, what he did was he listed and explained several biblically correct ideas and practices concerning prayer. And he labeled those as sense. Then he went on to list and describe several biblically incorrect notions and practices concerning prayer. He identified those as nonsense. And so I like that. And so I took that idea, that concept, I've taken it over the years since then, and I used it as a basis for several different Bible studies on different topics to use and fulfill my responsibility to feed the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost made me overseer, which have been several. And so I've been through this with several different churches that the Lord allowed me to pastor. And of course, I know I don't pastor this church today, but Dr. Strauss asked me to bring the message today, and I hope that this will be helpful to you as well. It's not going to be something new that you haven't heard before. So you probably ought to make me just stop right now, because there's nothing there's nothing new. And I'm sure that Dr. Strauss he has exposited so many books of the Bible, so this is not something new, but it's good to be reminded. And that's repetition is key to learning, and we have a tendency to let down, you know, and so we need to be reminded. So our Bible study today is Sense and Nonsense About Human Government, or Civil Government. Over the years that the Lord has allowed me to pastor His churches, I've encountered a lot of biblically incorrect notions and practices about human government. Sometimes, even from people who profess to be believers and profess to have the Bible as their only rule for faith and practice, or, you know, church members. We can have wrong thinking too, can't we? We can get led astray. And so I have run into that. So the nonsense that I've encountered ranges across the entire spectrum from one extreme to the other. As believers, that's a hard thing for us to do, is find the right balance. And because we're still sinners, we have a tendency to either go to one extreme or the other. And so I've heard notions range across the whole spectrum. Extreme number one that I've encountered, there would be those who are practically against human government. Some have the idea that man-made laws of human government are basically irrelevant and don't have to be obeyed. That would be extreme number one. And extreme number two, maybe I should do extreme number one, it's on the left, extreme number two on the right. But anyway, extreme number two would be those who are practically reliant upon human government. And so that extreme would be people who are practically reliant upon human government. So there's that broad spectrum, that broad range from one extreme to the other. Well, these two extremes find their origin in the devil, in the lies of the devil. For instance, for extreme number one, those who'd be practically against human government, that's a lie of the devil. A good A word for that is anarchy. And believe it or not, there are those who identify themselves as Christian anarchists. And so here's what Wikipedia, I use Wikipedia quite a bit just to get an idea of what the world says on certain things, but the definition in Wikipedia of Christian anarchism, this group, they believe there's only one source of authority to which Christians are answerable. That's the authority of God as embodied in the teachings of Jesus. So now we know that everybody ultimately is answerable to God. We understand that. But they go on to say that this group rejects the idea of human government. And they reject the idea that human government has authority over over human societies. So that'd be extreme number one. I believe that that sentiment is verbalized in the Lord's parable that Luke recorded. It's commonly called the parable of the pounds. And if you remember that, the Lord gave that parable. Of course, he's speaking to himself of himself as the nobleman and the Jews as the subjects. But if you remember, they said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." So that's the idea there on that extreme, anarchy. On the other end of the spectrum, extreme number two would be those who are practically dependent upon human government. And that also is a lie of the devil, and really that lie is also an A word, Antichrist. Because that's the sentiment that's going to be verbalized during the tribulation period. In fact, Revelation 13:4, if you remember that, they worship the beast, the dragon, and that gave power to the beast, and they said, "Who is likened to the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" So there's the other extreme, reliance upon human government. So those are both extremes, anarchy on one end, Antichrist on the other end. Now, in my experience as a pastor, I haven't personally encountered very many believers, church members, who embrace extreme number one. This hand. In other words, those who would lean towards anarchism, although I'm sure there's some out there. But I have experienced a number of times believers, church members, who I believe lean toward the other end of the spectrum, which is complete reliance upon human government, practically dependent upon human government. And in my experience, I found this to become especially apparent during political campaigns leading up to the national election for the office of president. Now, what we have in America essentially is a two-party system. And so the attitude that I've heard verbalized over time is, on the one hand, if the conservative candidate or the right candidate, right in the sense of being right, not direction, but it's also that way as well, if that candidate gets elected, America's going to be saved from destruction. And really, there are believers who at least lean that way, and they think that if the right president gets in there, things are going to be just great. Now, I'll talk about this a little bit more later. I know that there are some leaders that are better than others, but that's the idea. And then on the other hand, they would have the idea if the liberal candidate or the left candidate gets elected, then America's going to be destroyed. So, in other words, or vice versa. Some believe that the right candidate will destroy America. Some believe... So anyway, that's the idea. In other words, overall, the idea is that the future of America is in the hands of human government. That's really the idea when people lean either way there. The fate of America is in the hands of human leadership. If we can get the right candidate in there, America's going to be saved. If we don't get the right one in there, we get the wrong one in there, America's going to be destroyed. In other words, human government is the answer. I hope you know that is nonsense. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's complete nonsense. Now, let me, having said that, give you a few principles. So I'm going to give you some principles through this, and I don't have an outline, but you can jot them down or hopefully remember them. Some principles from the Bible that make sense. Because really, basically everything out there is nonsense in the world today. And there's some truthful statements and some truth, but not like the truth of God's Word, which is complete truth. And so if you really want to get sense on any subject, you need to look to the Bible to get the sense. There's so much nonsense out there. But anyway, some principles from the Bible about human government that are sense. So number one, we know the Bible teaches that God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. And we know that He is love among His attributes. And so God, who's omniscient and who loves sinful mankind, He has willed order upon the earth rather than anarchy and rather than chaos. And He's willed that for the benefit of human beings. He loves human beings, and He's willed that for the benefit and for the protection of humanity. And so accordingly, God has ordained human government for the benefit of humans, for the protection of humans. In fact, we know that right after the flood, that before He made the covenant with Noah there in Genesis chapter 9, He issued a decree that we commonly call the death penalty, which that's really the epitome of human government right there. Somebody takes, if a man takes or a person takes another's life, then their life is to be taken as well, their blood is to be shed as well. And so most would point to that instance as being the basis for human government today. So God has ordained human government. So look at Romans chapter 13. We just read it, but verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, for the powers that be are ordained of God. He's talking about authorities, in particular in human government, in the context there. And so human authority, human government has been ordained by God. So number two. Number three, God does not demand or promote any specific form or structure of human government in His Word. I mean, there are people that I have run into, and even sometimes church members, who seem to think that the type of government that we have in the United States is, you know, is what God wants, as far as, you know, He's decreed that. And they have this idea. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. I'm not saying anything against our government. I'm glad we have the form of government that we have, whether you want to call it a democracy or democratic republic or a constitutional federal democratic republic, which that's what I mean, there's a lot of different definitions, but I'm glad the Lord has given us the type of government that we do have. And I believe that, personally, I believe it's the best one that's, you know, available. But it's not demanded in the Word of God. It's not promoted in the Word of God. The economic political system of capitalism, I'm for that. But that's not promoted in the Word of God. That's not demanded in the Word of God. So we need to understand that. I believe sometimes as believers, we read back into the Bible our own situation and think that that's what the Bible teaches. No, many times it isn't. Now, we know in Israel, ancient Israel, that Jehovah was the king. He was the king over His people. That's known as a theocracy. Theocracy is God rule. But we know also that sinful, rebellious Israel constantly chafed under this theocracy, and they wanted a rule like the pagan Gentiles had. They wanted a king, a human rule over them. They wanted a monarchy. Now, Jehovah warned His people through His prophet and judge Samuel that this wouldn't be good for them, but they didn't listen, did they? So He gave them what they wanted. So look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. You can hold your place there in Romans. We'll be going back there to the New Testament. But look at 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but let's pick up with verse 19. So we find in the first part that they demanded a king. Samuel warned Israel, but they didn't listen to him. And so verse 19, chapter 8. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go ye every man unto his own city." And so God had established there was a theocracy. God ruled over His people. They rejected it. They wanted a king, and God gave them what they wanted. Now, a theocracy or God rule is the only form of perfect governance, and it's perfect because God is perfect, and He is the king, and that's going to be reestablished during the millennium, as Dr. Strauss brought out in the message this morning, Kingdom of Heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. And there will be justice and judgment, perfect rule during that time. A theocracy, it's going to be reestablished, and it's going to merge then into what we call the everlasting state, or forever and ever. So look at Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7. This is a verse that comes up often during Christmas season, but it's not just a Christmas passage. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. So there's a prophecy of the Messiah, the coming Messiah. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And notice that the government shall be upon His shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so we know that there will be a theocracy in the future during the millennium. And those of us who are saved, we're going to be raptured, taken out before the tribulation period. And we're going to, I believe the Bible indicates, we'll be helping the Lord administrate during the millennium. And we'll be in our glorified bodies, we'll be sinless, and so things will be done right then. But listen, until that time, things are not going to be done right. We need to understand that. And we need to understand that, yes, I believe we should exercise the privilege we have to vote. And because it's rare in the world, as far as has been through history, and do what we can to get the right person, or the most moral person, I guess, ethical person, into office. But we need to understand, no matter who we have as a king or a president, they're not perfect, and we're not going to have perfect governance, and that's not going to happen until the future. And we need to understand that. And some believers I've known get so caught up in these things and get so just irritated, and so I've had to say, look, things are not going to be perfect. Wait till the millennium. Then we'll have glorified bodies. We won't even be sinners then. But the people on earth, will be born sinners. But there'll be perfect rule then. But it's not going to happen during our time. Now, having said that, some forms or structures of human government are better than others. We know that, we understand that. Build a little fence here, because I'm not saying everything's bad. Some are better than others. Some leaders are better than others. In fact, look at Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2. And so this is acknowledged in the Bible. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. So when the righteous are in ruling, and I don't believe that's necessarily people who are saved, but are more righteous and moral and so forth than others, things are better than they are when the complete wicked rule. So we understand that, but regardless of the form or structure of human government or the morality or ethics of human leadership, God lays down some basic principles for how he expects humanity in general, and I would say church members in particular, to respond to human government. We have certain responsibilities. So I say humanity in general because humanity in general certainly can benefit from the Bible, but the New Testament, which we'll be looking at, specifically written to New Testament church members. Every one of the epistles is either written to a church, a pastor of a church, or a individual church member. And so it's not that others can't obey the Scripture, but this is real applicable to us because it's written to us. See, it's our mail. See, if a person's not a believer and a member of a Church of the Living God, they can read this, but it's not their mail. They're reading somebody else's mail. And they may be helped by it, but they're not going to be doing what God wants them to do, and it's not in particular for them as it is for us. And so we have some responsibility. So the first one we see, I believe, is respect. Respect. So look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. 1 Peter 2:17. All right, 1 Peter 2:17. So Peter writes there by divine inspiration, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So that English word honor there translates a Greek verb tomao, not tomato, but tomao, And it means to basically to respect, to revere, to honor. And so this tamao verb is generally translated honor throughout the rest of the New Testament, but it's translated two times as value. So that's the idea. The king. So, of course, we don't have a king, but we have a president, and we have others that are in authority coming on down the line, federal government, state government, and local government. And so, basically, the idea is honor, respect those who are in authority over us in human government. And this verse teaches us that it's our responsibility to respect those who exercise authority in human government. In fact, if I go back to chapter 13 of Romans 13, and look at verse 7, we'll read it again. Paul echoed that command. Verse 7 of Romans 13, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, honor to whom, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So that's the same verb, tamao. So Paul and Peter said the same thing. We're to respect human government, respect those involved in human government. And so the basis, really, of this respect is there in verse 1. So look at verse 1 again of chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And so that's the basis for our respect, our honor of those who are in authority, is because God is the one who ordained it. And when we don't honor that, we don't honor God. Because see, he's the one who ordained it. This is also supported by the prophet Daniel. So again, hold your place. Go back to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, and we'll look at verse 25 as well. But notice, in Daniel's prophecy, verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Who is the Most High? That's Jehovah, that's God. He ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Look down verse 25. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. Of course, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar here, and seven times shall pass over till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And so the point there is that God is the ruler, supreme ruler, and he has ordained human government, but he gives it to whom he sees fit to give it to. And in this case, he gave it to Nebuchadnezzar. And he gave Nebuchadnezzar a pretty good seven-year lesson to teach him. He was, I forget what the name of that disease is, but it's a real one. What's it called?
Philanthropy.
Yes, okay. And he was like a beast of the field for 7 years. So, see, God is the one who sets up human leadership. And so, no matter, now I'm not saying we shouldn't vote, we should vote. But God is the one who establishes leadership. And so, if we have a complaint against who the leader is, then we need to take it up with God. And not disrespect them. Like, I mean, you know. These flags that I've seen flying about Biden, I don't agree with Biden. You know, I did not vote for him. But that's disrespectful. And hopefully no believer would fly the flags I've seen flying, cursing Biden and so forth. So we need to understand that. Now, in view of the human leadership that we have experienced in our lives and may yet experience in our country, we need to understand that both Peter and Paul, by divine inspiration, gave these commands to first century church members who were under the governmental leadership of Nero. in the Roman Empire. And Nero was the king. He was a Caesar. And history records that Nero was a wicked, amoral, godless man. His mother murdered. This is what his history records. He personally poisoned his stepbrother and forced his wife Octavia to commit suicide. When Rome burned in AD 64, he put the blame on Christians and killed them by the thousands, and even, from what I read, took some of the bodies of these martyred believers and put them in his garden, covered them with pitch, and set them on fire to light up the garden for his parties. And so, what did we just read? Honor the king. What king? Nero. Okay? So, in light of that, in light of what leadership we've had, we need to understand the context. And as far as I know, at this point in my life and my experience, haven't had anybody that was that bad, you know, morally or immorally. So I believe what that Peter and Paul both are saying here by divine inspiration, that this honor, respect, is due to the office that these people hold. It's not necessarily that we are to respect the person who holds that office in the sense of respecting what they do and so forth, but we respect them for the position they have because God is the one who gives it, that authoritative position. In fact, we just read in Daniel, Daniel rightly said that God sets over the kingdom of men the basest of men. See? And so, still, we're to honor them. We're to honor them. Honor them because of the office of the authoritative office that they have over us in human government that God gave them. And so, we may not have a lot of respect for the basest of men as a person, see what I'm saying, and their morality or lack of morality. But God commands us to respect them for the office that they hold, for the position they hold. And why is that? Because God's the one who gave it. God is the one who gave it. So that's responsibility number one, honor the king. So I would hope that you know, none of us would be cursing Biden. None of us would be doing the disrespectful things that we do see out there in the world, but we obey what God says, honor the king. Now, whether it's Biden or anybody else, Trump, whoever, and whoever's next. Responsibility number two is submission. Submission. So look at 1 Peter 2. Let's see, how long do I have here? This clock says 12:56. I don't even know what time I started. Does it matter? Thank you. 1 Peter 2:13-14. All right, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. See, that's what we do it for. We submit because the Lord tells us to, and it's for him. Whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, so that would be the hierarchy under the supreme leader, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. We already saw in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Dr. Strauss is teaching through the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3, and verse 1 says to that Timothy was to ordain the elders in the churches. He was to teach the pastors who were to teach the churches to be subject to principalities and powers, obey magistrates, and be ready to do every good work. So all three of those passages have that the idea of submission or be subject to, and that particular Greek word is translated that way in all three passages is hupotasso, which is a military word and has the idea of ranking under. So if any of you have ever been in the military, you understand that, you know, you got the hierarchy, you got the generals and on down to the lowly private or whatever it is, but ranking under, that's the idea, to rank under, to submit. The same verb is used in James chapter 4 and verse 7 where we are told to submit to God, to rank under him, submit to him. And so the obvious reason that we're to submit to human government is found there in Romans chapter 13. So wherever you are now, go back to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 4. So why are we to submit to human government? Verse 4, for he, that's the person in authority, is the minister of God. That word minister, the Greek word is diakonos. That's the word we get deacon from. He's God's servant. Whether he's one of the baser men or not, he's still the one God put in that position. And so we're to submit to him. So he's the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou will do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister, again, diakonos of God. He's the servant of God. So, see, God established human government. I believe the primary purpose of human government is for the protection of people, for the benefit of people. Punish those who do evil and protect those who do good. And so a part of our responsibility as church members is to be submissive to the laws of human government. Okay, but of course, as long as they don't violate God's law. And we know from Acts chapter 5 that the apostles there were told to, Peter and some of the apostles were told to violate the word of God, and he said it's better to obey God than man. And so that we understand that, but as far as we can, without violating Scripture, we need to submit to the laws of human government. And so submission. Responsibility number three is support. Support. I believe that's the third responsibility we have. Support our government. And financial and otherwise. So because of time, I don't think I'll go to the passage. But we know that maintaining law and order is not free. Okay, it costs. It has to be financed. It has to be funded. And so these services, as much as we dislike them, are funded by our taxes. So it's a common way of financing and funding taxation. Now, we're not going to look at it, but if you look at Mark chapter 12, we find that the Pharisees and Herodians were trying to trick the Lord. And so they asked him, they had a coin brought to him and said, they said, should we pay tribute to you or pay tribute to Caesar? So the Lord had a coin brought, and of course he said, who's on the inscription? What's Caesar? And he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God. And so the Lord did not violate his own word and his own command. Evidently paid taxes. And he understood that even if it's the Roman government, and Caesar's ahead of the Roman government, it costs money to put that nice Roman road system in throughout the Roman Empire, and it benefited the citizens and of course, their army defending the empire and different things. But see, the Lord said, okay, these things cost money. He didn't say, come right out and say it, but that's the idea. And so render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Because he's the head, then that's his money. He's the one who's paying for these things, and you need to pay him in the taxes. Okay, and so support. We have a responsibility to support our government. Now, I don't believe in paying one penny more than I need to. So my sister does taxes, and so. She's done my taxes for years, and so I say, you get me every legal benefit you can in doing taxes. So, in fact, now, I don't know if, hopefully this is not wrong, but we can postpone doing our taxes for several months after April 15th. What's that called, an extension? So I habitually do that. And my thinking is maybe the Lord will come back and I won't have to pay this. See, I mean, it's not that I'm not going to pay it. So within the law, but there are, believers who cheat, on taxes and stuff. And that's not right. God's called us to support our government through taxation. I might also say this, and it's not that big of an issue right now. It may be later, but back when I was growing up, right, during the time of Vietnam, there were those who were draft dodgers and conscientious objectors and would not support their country by serving in the military. And so I believe that we ought to be willing, if required, to support our country by serving in the military. That's part of our support for human government. All right, responsibility number four. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll finish up with this one. And I believe this is the most important one. 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And by the way, if you look at chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul wrote this to Pastor Timothy, serving in the church at Ephesus, saying, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And so this is in the context here that we're going to read. The context we're reading here is specific to the corporate worship of a body of Christ, the Lord's church. And so he tells Timothy, this is what needs to be done. This is how you behave in church during corporate worship. Verse 1, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Then notice, "for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." So, in the context of a church worship service, I believe that prayer for our leaders should be included. So, back years ago, I tried, when the Lord showed me this, I have tried since then every worship service that we have to incorporate that into our service, to pray and to obey this. And so two reasons why we're exhorted to pray for the leaders of our country. Number one, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. As I thought about this, I have to wonder how much of the recent failure of our own government to maintain a stable and non-interfering environment for the Lord's churches to be able to assemble could be attributed to the fact that we don't obey this like we should. See that? Prayer makes a difference. Especially in the context, now we all should personally pray, no doubt, but as a body of Christ, when we assemble for corporate worship, we're to pray. We're to pray for our governmental leaders. And in fact, James wrote there in James chapter 15, he tells us the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So, you know, we've experienced, I believe, government overreach recently in shutting down, trying to shut down churches. Assembling. So, what have a lot of people done? Well, they've tried to be religious and do something they want to do and live stream services where there's no assembly that's taking place. Which, you know, again, that's foolishness as well. But we need to pray. We need to pray for our governmental leaders. As much as you know, if a person, no matter if they like President Biden, if they didn't like President Trump, whoever, they should, as believers and members of the Lord's church, we ought to pray for them. We ought to pray for their salvation. So, number two, notice he says, "who will have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth." And because God would have all men to be saved, we ought to be praying for the salvation of our governmental leaders, from our president, all the way down through the Senate, the House of Representatives, and down into our local, state level governor. I mean, not necessarily we have to name them all by name and run, you know, cause, but you see what I'm saying? Well, I'll pray for them down to the local level. Pray for their salvation. Because that's their greatest need. And we would hope that if a person is genuinely converted, that it would make them make more righteous decisions than a wicked who has no is not saved. So we ought to be praying for their salvation. Along with that, we ought to be praying that our leaders would govern in such a way that would allow us to continue to freely preach the gospel and evangelize so that we can get the gospel message out and lost people would have an opportunity to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And then, of course, be scripturally baptized, become a member of one of the Lord's churches, and grow spiritually, and not be like the Cretans were, or the Cretians, not Cretans, but Cretians. And hopefully we'll all be that way. So we ought to pray. And that, I believe, that should be a part, as we're told here, of how to behave in church. That we pray for kings and all of their authority. So, just in conclusion, until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords establishes his theocracy here upon the earth, we're going to have government leadership. And it's going to be sinful government leadership. Even if a leader's saved, they're still a sinner. And still, that doesn't mean to make right decisions all the time. And so, no matter where these sinful human leaders may be on the moral and ethical spectrum, from very good to very bad, we have these responsibilities that God has given us, and we ought to do our best to fulfill these responsibilities relative to human government, to honor the Lord, and to be the right kind of testimony to the world. Amen. Yes. You may close in prayer, or you'll turn to you.